But I tell you who you need to fear. All right, so he reminds us, listen, don't worry about people, number one, all right, who can do nothing to you in the whole scheme of things, right? They may be able to hurt you. They may be able to do some damage to you physically, but we understand that this life, you know, is not the end. This life is just the beginning, right? This life is just a preparation ground where we prepare for real life everlasting. So he says, don't be fearful of people. Don't let them stop you or prevent you from doing the will of God, from displaying God's work in you and in the world. He says, but listen and fear the one, or have reverence and respect for the one, pleasing the one who can do something with your body and your soul, all right? And in Matthew chapter 25, this is where God tells them about a parable of those who had some talents, right? And you all remember what happened to the one who did nothing with his talent? And what his excuse was for not doing anything with that talent? He says, I was fearful. I was fearful because you are a man who looks for things where you did not plant. He says, he said he was too fearful to use what God had given him. So he was fearful of the circumstances, of the men, of the people, again, stopping him from using what his master wanted him to use to his glory. Same here. And then also Revelation 21 verse 8. This is just a warning. And when we look at the list of things that, oh, Lord help me, that is not going to make it. You know, people, the kind of people that are not going to make it to the life everlasting. There's something in that list that may surprise you. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Someone have that? Go ahead and read it. But the cowardly. Wait, he starts off this list saying, but the cowardly. Go ahead, and the unbelieving. Abominable. Keep going. Murderers, keep on going. Immoral people. Sorcerers, yes. Idolatrous. And all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You know, this is something interesting. You talk about cowardly. What's so wrong with being a coward, you may say, Brother Davis? What's so wrong with being a coward, right? I mean, you're just scared. What's wrong with that? That's not a sin to be scared, someone may say. And someone may say, well, you know, God put in us a natural thing called flight and or fight ability, right? Where, I mean, if you weren't fearful of anything, you really wouldn't be alive now, right? I mean, because you run away when something is going, you know, to happen to you, right? There's a healthy fear. There is such thing as a healthy fear. But again, I'm talking about a disposition of fear, you know, a cowardly mindset, something that is going to stop you from doing the will of God. So that's why cowardice is in this list. So you're saying cowardly is just as bad as being a murderer? We're going to the same place? Well, if you let your fearful spirit stop you, if you are too intimidated to do God's will and display God's will and work in this world, yes, you will be there with murderers. So this is something that is serious. Something that can stop us from displaying the will of God, all right? So he says, we have control over our endowment, over what God has given us. Listen, even when it was miraculous gifts, the person had some control over it. Even in Corinthians, God tells those prophets that you have control over your spirit. You do not just stand up, you come up and you start talking, and then you come up and you start talking. He says, you control yourself. You wait till one prophet is done, and then you stand up, your turn, you do it. So you have control over your gifts. When God puts something in, you have control. He's not going to make you use it, but he was going to give it to you. And he's given it to everyone who has been called, who has been called according to his purpose, who has believed him to be the Son of God, who has put their faith and trust in him and his obedience. So the fact is, he has given you something. He has endowed you with something. Are you going to let something stop you from letting it activate? So let's look at this. All right, fear cripples our demonstration. It cripples our use of power. All right, so we're going to look at these three. We already looked at the number one, what God didn't give us. He did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, all right, that comes from ourselves, that comes from Satan, that comes from this world, that comes from calculating without God. But when we become discouraged, we can look at what God has given us. I'm going to give you two examples. Remember Peter, right? Peter, when he saw Jesus, he didn't know it was Jesus at first. You know, they were all fearful because they thought it was some spirit coming to them on the water when they were on the boat. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And he says, "Well, if it's you, Lord, let me come out and walk on the water." Remember that? And this man literally started walking on the water. Literally. Can any of you all do that today? No. We cannot walk on the water unless it's ice. And even then, you have to be really careful. But the fact is, he says he walked on water. He was moving in faith. But guess what stopped him? What prevented him? He began to look at the circumstances. He began to look at, oh, it's getting kind of windy. Oh, it's a little wavy. Oh, it's not as smooth as I thought it would be. And he begins to sink because of the intimidation, because of the factor of intimidation, and because he started looking to himself and not to the God who empowered him. I'm telling you, if you could take one step on water, you can take a million steps on water if you're looking to the Lord who gives you your strength. Remember the lack of faith that the Israelites had. Well, some of them had when they were coming out of Egypt. And you remember those spies, right? And remember what some of those spies came back with, a bad report. And they said, there's no way we're going to take that promised land. No way. These people are too big. I mean, they were looking at these people like they were weapons of mass destruction. They said, no way we're going to come over there and defeat these people and take their land. This isn't ours. God must have made a mistake. He's not giving that to us. I think it's a land over there maybe, but it's not this one. And they started calculating without God. And what happened? Those people could not see the promised land. They missed out. They let their faith be inactive because of intimidation, because of the spirit of timidity or fear. So the fact is, God does not want us to have that. Instead, he gives us a spirit of power. Let's look at the spirit. Amen? Power. You know, he fortifies us. He fortifies us. He builds us up to be able to resist temptation, but also to be able to resist intimidation. If we didn't have that power, well, you know, Jesus said you can do nothing in and of yourselves. He says you can do not one thing. You really can't lift your finger if it was not for the power of God allowing you to do that. But he says with God, everything is possible. So the power of God, he said, it shows God's power in our frailness. We are frail, but God is powerful. And God wants it to be that way so that we don't get the praise, but that God gets the praise. So remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10, Paul had something he really was dealing with, right? And he prayed to God multiple times to take that thorn away from him. Whatever it was, we can speculate what it was. We don't know. But he says it was something that was bothering him enough to constantly go to God on behalf of it. And God said, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to deal with that. I'm not taking it away, but guess what? You're going to have to display my work in you and my power in you regardless. You're going to have to live with this, whatever this issue is. I'm not going to take it out your way, but I will empower you to display my will and my work regardless of what's going on in your body. This is something that we need to understand. Look at Ephesians chapter 3:16. I will read that. Hopefully, I'm not going through these verses too quickly. Some of them I don't get a chance to read with you, but if you mark them, you can check out later on your own time. I like giving homework. Hopefully, that encourages you to do reading as you are not here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading the verse number 14 so we don't start in the beginning, the middle of the sentence. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Now he says, now to him. This is one of my favorite verses. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can think, what you can ask, according to your power. No, that's not what it says. Does it say that? No, it says according to the power that works in us. It's not our power, but it's the power working in us. And it says, to him be the glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's talking about the power that you have in you. Do you feel any power? Do you feel any power? I'm talking to you, saints. Or do you feel any power? This is not, I'm not just, you know, up here just to be speaking words, all right, and you zone out and think about what you're going to be cooking and what you're going to be eating or who's playing. No, I'm this is a conversation I'm having with you all right? Because I want you to realize, I don't want you to just let this message pass by and just say, oh, that was a good message that Brother David spoke on. I want this to seep into your life, to understand, all right, that you need to be displaying God's will and God's work in you. And if you're not doing it, it's probably because you have a cowardly spirit in you. I'm not trying to step on nobody's feet. I have it too sometimes, and I have to check that spirit. And I have to say, this is not the mindset that God wants me to have. I'm stopping somebody, what they may think of me, or what I think may happen to me, if I really do what God wants me to do here and in this instance. So we got to get that spirit away from us. You have to tell that spirit to flee from you, because that is nothing but Satan preventing you from doing this. So when we talk about the power that God has in us, it is to display God's will and his work, all right? All right, so we are called. You know, this is funny. You know what Satan's biggest fear is? His fear is not so much you having a decent life and going to heaven. His fear is you reproducing. His fear is for you putting what you have into other people's lives and being able to make changes in other people's lives and stopping his party from going along. You know, that's when he gets fearful. That's when he says, wait, what are you doing over there? Wait, what are you doing over there? Now, you're trying to influence other people to be like you, to be like Christ? That's when he gets fearful. He's not so much worried about you just having a good life and you making it to heaven. All right, that's one of you. Yeah, okay, I can deal with that. But when you start touching other people's lives, displaying God's work and his will in other people's lives, yeah, Satan does have a problem. So you were called to royalness. You were called to be priests. You were called to be ambassadors. Now you just got to act like it. Now you just got to act like it, because God has given you what you need. And if you're not living in that, he's calling you to step up your game, to live in the power that he's given you, because you are able to do abundantly more. You are able to do abundantly more than what you think you can do. But it's not because of you can do it in yourself, because you rely on the power of God. Amen. Now he gives us love, a spirit of love. Now we talked about displaying God's will and work, all right? Love is talking about implanting God's will in his work. We allow the fear of men. We allow the fear of circumstances to stop us from implanting in other people the will and the work of God. How do we implant it? Well, it's through love. It's through love. God has given us love. He has implanted his love in us. We can understand what love is. Let's look at a perfect example of what this love is about. Go to 1 John. And I think this is just a perfect passage to combine with what we just read. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 17 and 18. It says this. This is, again, 1 John chapter 4, 17 and 18. It says, in this love has been made perfect among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Does anybody want some boldness in the day of judgment? Do you want to be able to be bold where you're not fearful of judgment day? Because I know when I ask some Christians, where do you think you're going when you die? You know, it'd be some shaky boots. Some people really be shaken because they don't know how to answer that question. And God does not want his children to not think that they're going to live with him after this life. He doesn't want you to be guessing, well, I really hope God's mercy shaking the whole pulpit. I really hope
You know, I just hope.
No, he wants you to know where you're going. Because if you don't think, you know, you're going to spend eternity with him, you're going to live like that. And what I mean is you're going to be very afraid of death. You're going to be very afraid of circumstances. And you're going to start living like this life is the only life to live. And it's going to take you and distract you from the real life on the other side. So he's saying here that we have come to know the love that God has for us. And he says, in this, we have been made, well, love has been made perfect among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. We talk about that spirit of fear. It will be cast out when we're really loving God the way we're supposed to and loving our fellow man the way we're supposed to. We have to have a horizontal relationship with God of love. I mean, a vertical relationship with God of love and a horizontal relationship with our people and with God's people. So he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. And if a man, you all know this verse, if a man says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. He's lying to himself, and he's lying to God. It says, for he who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he possibly love God who he has not seen? Amen. So when you are living in the commandment, he says, this commandment we have from him, that he loves God, that he who loves God should also love his brother. So if we love God, we've got to love people. We've got to love his people. You cannot say, I love God, which is easy to love God, and not love his people, which is, it can be hard to do. It can be hard to do. But this is the test that we are under. This what proves, is. I'm sorry. I mean, I just don't think the Bible says anything about by our actions and by what we get, we will be known to be children of God. The Bible says by our love, we will be known to be the children of God. So I don't care how many songs and praises you come here and sing. I don't care how much you offer to the altar of God. But if you go outside and you do not treat your mankind, people out there in the world who sometimes don't deserve love, many times don't deserve love, but did you deserve love? That's the question. You sometimes forget. We sometimes forget, you know, that we didn't deserve love. And we say, that person? Nah, this person I love, but that person? Nah, they don't deserve it, you know? But the fact is, we didn't deserve it either. And God wants us to love our friends and our enemies. And when you're doing that, then you don't have a fear of judgment. Then you don't have a fear of what's going to happen when you come before the glory and the throne of God. You say, look, I've just been trying to be like you, Christ. You love me, and I'm trying to love others. Amen? And again, God gives you the power to do that. Don't think that you have to, you know, do it all in your own power. Because if you're trying to love over your own power, it ain't going to happen. I promise you, you're going to need God's power to love some people, because some people are very hard to love, and they have to be loved from a distance and things like that. But you still ought to love them. And what I mean by that is you ought to want the best for that person. And the best for that person is for them to come to know God and for them to understand and obey the will of God. Amen. Now, last but not least, he gives us a sound mind, or a mindset of self-control. And what that means is good judgment. I think the translation that the King James Version pronounces it may not be the best, all right? But what he is talking about is mindset. He's talking about a clear mindset. God gives us a clear mindset, meaning that we are able to check our own thoughts. Remember, I was just talking about how sometimes we think wrong and we have to check our own thoughts. It's a beautiful thing to be able to check your own thoughts. Because if you don't check your own thoughts, guess what? Other people are going to check your thoughts. And you're not going to like that. You're not going to like that, right? Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Nobody likes that. But that's what's going to happen if you don't learn to check your own thoughts. But the fact is, God has given us the ability to think, to reason, to use our conscience, to say, wait, you know what? I'm calculating without God. I'm thinking wrong about this. I need to remember that God loves me. God is with me. God said he would never leave me or forsake me. And when I do his will, He's not going to leave me hanging. He's not going to, and you just got to think about that. Think about the people who he has rescued in the Bible and the many examples that he has put in print for us to be able to read, to be able to see, and to be able to understand that. If he could do that for them, he could do that for me. We have to check our own thoughts. It talks about giving us a quietness of mind. That means a calmness of mind, all right? And when you really are thinking right, when you're thinking realistically about God, you can't help but to really have a more peaceful mind. I'm talking about a mind that could be tranquil even when things are going around, things are going along, even when you live in the city called Chirac. You can still have some peace of mind saying, look, God's got me. God's got me. When I walk out, God is protecting me. And if he allows me to die, though he slay me, I will trust in him. It's because he's got something for me. He does not make any accidents. So we have to understand our faulty thinking, because many days and many times in a day, we have faulty thinking. We start thinking about ourselves first. We start thinking about what's in it for me. And sometimes we don't even get involved in other people's lives until we understand what's in it for me. That is faulty thinking. Check it. Throw it out. Replace it with good programming. Or what? That's computer terms, good programming. But what I mean is good thoughts, all right? Replace that with good thoughts, accurate thoughts, and identify those things. And that is about knowing and feeling God's will and work, okay? So the power that he gives us is for displaying God's will and his work. The love that he gives us is for implanting God's will and God's work in other people's lives. And then the sound mind that he gives us is for a good judgment, knowing God's will and his work in our lives. Because when you really know how God is working, you know, you start to look at the big picture of things. You don't get too caught up in little things. Little things don't bother you so much. And you can say, you know what? That don't really matter. I'm not going to argue about the color of the blinds the church is going to have. I mean, you get in meetings and committee meetings sometimes. I have more arguments than we have good discussions sometimes. And about things that are meaningless. And I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the churches of Christ. We argue about refrigerators. We argue about things like that. And so really? Really? I thought we came here to save souls and keep souls saved. But we talking about arguing about whether a refrigerator should be in a church. Well, first of all, I'm going to say like Brother Nichols told me one day. He said, I don't remember a refrigerator ever being baptized. And I just looked, I said, you know what? You are very wise. That's true. You're talking about a church building, not the church. But anyway, the fact is we ought to come together to do things, to think about the big picture. Is God being glorified by what I'm doing? And not just for church stuff, but when you're talking amongst people that are in the world, you got to think about that. Is God being glorified in my conversation? Is what I'm discussing or even argue about, does that even really matter in the scheme of things? We have to ask ourselves that. So dealing with the symptoms, I'm going to talk about this and then we'll be done. All right. A lot of times we deal with the symptoms of our fears. And I'm going to discuss just some symptoms real quick. Some symptoms that I think, all right, are confusion. When you have confusion, you know, and people come to preachers all the time or pastors all the time, you know, saying, I'm confused, you know, can you pray for me? Or I'm feeling depressed, you know, I'm feeling a lot of thoughts of depression. I don't even feel like getting out of bed, you know. I have thoughts, a lot of thoughts of anxiety. I feel thoughts of hopelessness. I feel thoughts of loss of vision. Things like that, those are symptoms. But that's not the problem in of itself. And this is the thing, you know, sadly, we don't cut off problems at the root. We take problems off the tree like it's fruit and think that that fruit not going to grow back. It's going to grow back. That's why Jesus said it. John the Baptist said it. Guess what? The axe is at the root. He's not talking about plucking no fruit off the tree. He said, if you don't bear fruit, I'm cutting at the root. And I'm taking that and replacing it with something that's going to do my will. So even in our own lives, we look at things and we look at the symptoms and we never treat the real problem. So those are symptoms. Those are just some symptoms. Those are not all the symptoms, but those are some symptoms. If you are experiencing fear or you have a disposition of timidity, you're going to have some of those things. Confusion, loss of vision. That means you forget what God put you here for. You're losing track of what you're about, what God has called you to live in. When you feel hopelessness, where you feel like you're tired all the time, depressed all the time, feeling anxiety. No, you need to take that axe, and put it at the root of your real problem. And that is that you are not trusting in the Lord. You are not understanding his commands, or you're not understanding his promises. Or it's some or both of them. But the fact is, when you really understand God's will for you, and you really understand God's help that he puts in your life, and that you are not alone, and you understand the spirit that he gives you, a power of love and of self-control, you cannot help but be a conqueror. You cannot help but be a conqueror. You are not going to be a victim of your problems, of your circumstances, of people. You won't even make excuses. You won't even make excuses. If something doesn't get done, you're just going to say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better next time. It's my fault. It's not God's fault. It's my fault because I'm not living in the power, in the spirit that God has given me. Amen? So I come here again to tell you, do not let anything, anybody, any person, anything prevent you from letting God's gift lay dormant in your life. And if you have forgot what you put here for, I'm going to tell you real quickly again what you put here for. So if you don't remember anything from Brother David's lesson, remember this. You're all put here for, number one, to use God's power to display his work and his will in this world. Number two, you are here to display God's love. That means implanted in other people's lives. And number three, you are here to exercise a sound mind. That means you are here to know, understand the will of God and understand and let other people understand the will of God as well. With that, if you can live like that, I think you're on to something. I think you're on to something. And that's not my words. That's Jesus' words. And he said, you will not be unfruitful. You can't help but be fruitful. And he's going to love your tree. And he's going to keep empowering you. Because when you do a lot with a little, he says he's going to give you much more. He's going to give you much more. So I believe that we can be encouraged. I believe that you can take this message. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Put it deep in your heart. Whatever has been preventing you from displaying God's will and his work in your life, from displaying God's gift in your life, you need to take it by the root. Pluck it out. Be prayerful about it, whatever it may be. Maybe it's your past. You know, I know a lot of things happen to people in their past that they may still experience trauma from. All right, and that's some things that you may have to get professional help as well. But the fact is, do what you must do. Don't sit and let the gift of God lay dormant in your life. Make sure that you activate it. Now, I'm going to tell you how Paul told Timothy, activate the gift. Activate the gift with the spirit that God has given you. Amen? Amen. The lesson is yours. If you maybe have not been acting in God's will and his way, maybe you just forgot what you were here for, it's a good time to come back. The good thing is that the Lord is not just judging us, but God is also a shepherd, and he's looking for his sheep to always come back to his fold. Matter of fact, he's going out to find his sheep and bring them back to his fold. And if you're one of those people, all you do is come back confessing, confess your sin, repent of that sin, and he will forgive you. And the blood of Christ continually cleanses you. That's a promise that he gives us. If maybe you just haven't obeyed the Son, you haven't obeyed his words. Well, he said, number one, you got to believe on me. If you don't believe on me, it stops there. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So believe on him to be the Son of God and believe what he said he was and what he said he would do. He said he's going to die on the cross for our sins. That's what he did. He was that sacrifice. You have to confess that he is the Son of God. Repent of your past sin. And you have to be willing to go down in baptism. That is the watery grave of baptism, symbolic of your death. The old man is died. The new man rises in newness of life. And you have the Spirit. And you don't just have the Spirit. You know, the good thing is you have a bond with people who also have God's Spirit. So when you're not feeling it, maybe you need encouragement. Guess what? You can go to one of your fellow soldiers in Christ and you can experience what they experience. And that's how God just has made it to be. He didn't make it this way on accident. He didn't say, come to the worship, the assembly on accident. I know you all could have been at home watching some kind of gospel message on television. He didn't make it that way. He made it so that we can come together, so we can talk about our problems, so that we could give encouragement, because we do need encouragement. And that could be yours today if you have not experienced any of that today. If you don't, you're still in your sins, and you should be fearful of death because you don't know. You have no idea what's going to happen after you die if you are not in Christ. But he says if you are in Christ, you are like being in Noah's Ark when that big storm came and wiped off people off the face of the earth. If you are in Christ, you are in that boat, and you will be saved. And he promised you he will finish the work that he has started in you to its complete. Whatever your need may be, stand as we sing the song of invitation. I bid you to come. I bid you to come.